I'm going to bring you the Word of God this morning, and right at the beginning, I want you to think about a memorable meal that you have enjoyed over the years. It might be because of what the food was, or because of where you were, or who you were with, but there's something memorable about it. The fact is that we eat 3 square meals a day. Some of us eat more than 3 meals a day. My metabolism is so fast, I have to eat every couple of hours, which is why I probably stacked on a few kilos, if you heard that message that I preached before Christmas. Apparently, I'm looking a bit fat in the face. It's a bit of fun. Thank you. The ladies going, no, you haven't. And you're right, I have not. We eat lots of different meals, and most of them we can't remember. Like, I can remember what I had for breakfast this morning and yesterday, but the day before that, I actually can't remember what I ate. It's not memorable, but there are certain times through my life that I remember a particular meal, where I was, who I was with, or what I was eating. And the one that stood out to me as I was thinking about this was the first meal that Christy cooked for me when I asked her to go out with me. And she said, yes, obviously. You know. And a little while later, actually, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but a little while later, I asked her to marry me, and she said, whoa, this is very, very fast. And I said, okay, so don't say anything. And I said, I'm going to wait for a while, and then I'll ask you again. So the following week, we were up at Marysville and with some friends, and we were at the falls, and it was incredibly romantic. And so I looked at her and I said, would you be my wife? I actually got it. Yeah. Would you be my wife? The whole thing. I'm not going to go all the way down because I might not get up again. Would you be my wife? And she said, it would be my greatest pleasure. And sometimes it has been. But when I asked her to go out with me and she said yes, and we became boyfriend, girlfriend, she cooked me honey chili chicken. And and it was really, really good. I mean, you know, nothing fancy, but it was tasty, and it was one of her specialties, and it still is. And even to this day, when she says, we've got honey chili chicken for dinner, I look forward to it, not just because of what I eat, but because of the memory that it brings. So I want you to think about a memorable meal. I start with that illustration today because sermons can be a little bit like meals. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard a lot of messages. I think now I'm coming into my 31st year of pastoral ministry, and I have preached a lot of sermons, and I have heard a lot of sermons, and really, if you were to ask me to list them all, I couldn't. I wouldn't be able to. I talk to people and say, you know, they say to me, that was a great message on the weekend. I said, what really stood out to you? And they go, oh, I can't remember. And that's really encouraging, you know. So we can't always remember every meal we've had, and we can't remember every sermon we heard, but what we know is that every meal we had worked toward the health and strength that we have today. We needed to eat. And every sermon that we have heard, whether we can remember it or not, has actually gone to feed our spirit to make us the person that we are today. But there are memorable messages. I think back to my early days as a Christian, back in the days when we used to listen to cassettes, sermons on tape, and someone gave me a tape of Lauren Cunningham, the guy who started Youth with a Mission, an amazing man of God, and he preached a message called Ministering in the Opposite Spirit that has stuck with me to this very day. In fact, I've used that statement and I've preached something similar over the years myself. That's a watershed message for me. And then there was a Uniting Church minister by the name of Jeffrey Bingham who preached a message called Crawl Back Under Your Baptism. And that's another one that just kind of springs to mind. He said, you know, baptism is an event, but it's also something that we need to crawl back under on a regular basis. We need to remind ourselves that we have been baptized into Christ, that the old is dead and the new has been resurrected, especially when the flesh tries to rise up again. We need to say, no, you have been crucified with Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, I die every day. And so that message by Reverend Jeffrey Bingham, I don't even know where he is today. I don't even know if he's still alive. He would never have known the impact that message had on me all those years ago. And I could probably keep you here all morning telling you about a number of other messages that have been hugely impacting. But today, I'm going to bring you a message that I have preached before at Bayside Church. But this is a memorable message. Out of probably all the messages that I have preached here over the years, this is the one that people still talk about. This is the one that people will use the phrase to me on a regular basis, and they will constantly say, that was a message that was a watershed message in my life. So for some of you, this is going to be repetition. For some of you, this will be the first time you've heard it. I've done a little bit of reworking to make sure it's right up to date. But the message is meandering with purpose. And people are going, what? Meandering with purpose. This is a standout message. And so I hope that you are blessed by this today and that this refreshes you as we start a new year, because this is a wonderful truth to take into a new year with you. Stephen Shapiro wrote a book called Goal-Free Living. And this is the book that kind of sparked this in my spirit. And he made this quote, if you want to be happy, successful in the broadest sense, take your nifty five-year plan and your lifetime to-do list and throw them out the window. And while you're at it, get some air. In his research of business leaders, he found that the most fulfilled people were also the most spontaneous and least goal-oriented. Fascinating. Goals are good, and we certainly set goals here at Bayside Church. We have initiatives for this year. We do so every year. We have a vision book that we put out just a few weeks ago. If you've not got a copy of it, you can pick it up at iConnect after today's meeting. Have a read of it. They're things that we believe in the Holy Spirit that will come to pass in and through this local church over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, should the Lord tarry. Goals are good, but they have a downside. That is, we can be so focused on the future that we miss the present and we don't enjoy the journey. Goals also don't allow for the tough times that come our way as part of life in a fallen world. We start a year with certain goals in place, but we don't see some of the things that are going to come up this year that might kind of sidetrack us or get us off in a different direction for a while. I mean, this time last year, I was about to head over to Indonesia because it was Andrew Chan's 31st birthday. I had made a habit of going over there on his birthday, and because often no one else was there at this time of year, and I didn't want him to be on his own. On his birthday, I'd gone over there for his 30th. I said to him, what do you want to eat? And he said, KFC. So I bought him this big bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, chips, salad, the whole lot, took it in there, and he and some of his friends enjoyed that. Last year, I said, what do you want? He said, pizza. And so I took 6 huge pizzas in there, and he and his friends enjoyed those. But while I was there, my Uran's clemency got knocked back. I spent the morning with him, and as we know, things kind of scaled down from there, and the boys were executed just a few months later. We didn't see that coming at the beginning of 2015. And some of the things we can't see coming, it's okay to set goals, but we also need to learn to meander with purpose, because things will just pop up through the year. And so as we embark on a brand new year in Him, I want to revisit 2 things to remember as we move into the future. And if you want to take a note of these 2 things, the message notes are online, but you can take a note of these 2 things. These are 2 truths that we need to take into life every day. Truth number 1, enjoy the present. Whatever it looks like, enjoy the present. This is what the Bible calls contentment. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter while he's in jail, and the subject is joy. And I say that because it's easy when you're preaching a message like this, for people to sit there and listen and go, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. Well, for some of you, I do. And sometimes life is wonderful and sometimes life is not great at all. Sometimes it dishes up all sorts of stuff that we didn't see coming, weren't hoping for, didn't expect it to happen when it happened and all of that. But there is still an aspect of being able to enjoy the present for what the present brings. And here we have the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, and it wasn't a country club the first century where he was, but he was able to exercise his spirit and write to a church about joy. And so let's see what he says here in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. Say those three words. I have learned. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I want you to notice there, because he's about to repeat those three words. I have learned. You can only learn contentment in life when you face various circumstances in life, and particularly when life is difficult. So Paul is in jail and he's gone through all sorts of stuff, persecutions, all kinds of things because of his faith and because of his ministry, but he had learned the secret of contentment whatever the circumstances. He was enjoying the present and he was bringing joy into the present as difficult as the present was. In the next verses, he says, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then those famous words that invariably quoted in isolation, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So easy just to quote those words. In isolation of everything that's come before, he had learned the principle of contentment. He was enjoying the present. So important for us to find something in the present right now to enjoy. Sometimes life is so scheduled. Sometimes we are always thinking about what's next. And because we are looking to the future, we miss some of the key things in the present. I'm going through a little bit of a digital detox at the moment. It's not a New Year's resolution. I personally, I'm not overly keen on New Year's resolutions because of what Nathan said before. Invariably, they're things that we decide that we're going to change on the 1st of January. And it's very difficult to change things. It's the same as people who say, well, I'm going to start on Monday. Like Monday is magical. Or the 1st of January is magical. It's not. I think that we just need to make decisions at different times when it's right. And so a few weeks ago, I decided that around Christmas time, I was going to do a digital detox because I am the world's most contactable person. I have two Facebook pages. I have a Twitter account, LinkedIn and Instagram and email and a mobile phone. And it doesn't matter where I am, I can be contacted. And sometimes you just want to have a little bit of time out. And so I decided that at Christmas time, I was going to go off Facebook, off Instagram, off Twitter and off LinkedIn. And I have been, and it's been wonderful. I've absolutely enjoyed every moment of it. And maybe some of you might be inspired to do the same thing for a period of time. One of the things that's hit me about not being on social media for a few weeks has been the amount of times that I'm thinking of something or I experience something or I read something and my first thought is, that will be good to share, rather than actually enjoying the moment. Let me give you an example. Trinity and I were at home the other day and she was playing and I was just sitting there reading. And she just looked up at me, and it's amazing what goes through the mind of a 7-year-old. She said to me, she said, Daddy, When I'm older and when I'm married and have children, will these be the olden days for me? Isn't that cute? And I laughed, and my first thought was Facebook. And then I reminded myself, no, I'm doing a digital detox. But it showed me something about myself. When something happens, my default, because of social media and probably some rewiring that's happened in my brain as a result, is I need to share this. Instead of stopping and enjoying the moment, and it was wonderful to stop and enjoy the moment. And I actually haven't shared this with anybody until last night and this morning. And it's the same when I'm reading a book. I read something. I'm reading Philip Yancey's new book on grace at the moment, and it's absolutely outstanding. And there are quotes in it and things, and everything within me wants to get on social media and share them, but I'm not, because they're for me right now. I'm enjoying the present, enjoying being present, enjoying meditating on those things. You see, church, it's so possible to be focused on achieving our goals and dreams and plans for the future that we miss the wonderful things that are happening in the present. It's like the greener grass syndrome. It's greener over there. Well, it might be, but it still needs to be mowed. Reminds me of the penguins in Madagascar. That's got to be one of my all-time favorite movies, the first Madagascar, when it came out, and the penguins. And now the goal of all the animals in the zoo, they didn't actually appreciate what they had in the present. They were safe. They had food whenever they wanted it. But no, they wanted to get back to where they came from. And so they hatched this plan to break out of the prison and get back. The penguins, these little four mafia Italian penguins, they hijack a ship, and their goal in life is to get back to the Arctic where they come from. And my favorite scene in the movie is when you see these four penguins from behind, and they're standing there on the ice, and there's blizzard conditions, snow and wind, and then one of them looks to the other and goes, "This sucks." Isn't that brilliant? And that's what life can be like. We can be so fixed on, "I'll be happy when," that we miss being happy now and finding something redemptive in our life right here, right now, that we can enjoy. Enjoy the present. "I'll be happy when." We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, have a baby, then another. Then we're frustrated that the kids aren't old enough and will be more condemned when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We'll certainly be happy when they're out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together, when we get a nicer car, when we're able to go on a nice holiday, or when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be happy than right now. And if not now, when? Your life will always be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be happy anyway. So treasure every moment that you have, and treasure it all the more because you shared it with someone special, special enough to spend your time with, and remember that time waits for no one. So stop waiting until your car or home is paid off, until you get a new car or home, until your kids leave the house, until you go back to school, until you finish school, until you lose 10 kilos, until you gain 10 kilos, until you get married, until you get divorced, until you have kids, until you retire, until summer, until spring, until winter, until autumn, until you die. There is no better time than right now to live. Life is a journey and not a destination. So work like you don't need money, love like you've never been hurt, and dance like no one's watching. I'm Rob Buckingham. Enjoy the present. So ask yourself that question: how can I be in the moment? How can I be in the present? What is redemptive right now? What can I enjoy right now? What can make a difference right now? I'm not keen on the time leading up to Christmas, especially if it means going to a shopping center. I thought I'd done everything I needed to do before Christmas, and I was done with shopping centers, and then we needed a few bits and pieces. And yes, I had to venture back to Southland, and it wasn't the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And so I braced myself. It was just after I preached my final message before Christmas, which was called How to Have a Happy Christmas and How to Deal with Difficult People and Situations and all of that. And I think, oh, here we go. I've actually got to practice what I preach. One of the things I said in that message was to think of a fruit of the Spirit that you can take with you into different situations. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to go to Southland, and I'm going to take the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of kindness with me. Kindness. And so I did. And I set out deliberately with that in my mind to be kind. And it's amazing what happened as a result. Smiling at people, allowing people through in the traffic, you know, letting people in and you know, them waving and smiling and me waving and smiling back. You know, please, after you. Kindness. Everywhere I went, I finally found a parking spot and walked into Southland Shopping Centre. And deliberately, as I walked around, I looked for opportunities to be kind. And you really don't have to look very far. I was in Coles, and I was in the deli section, dairy section, and there was a little old lady there. She must have been like about this big next to me, and she was looking right up at the top shelf at the dips. And I said to her, would you like me to help you? And she said, yeah, but I'm dithering a bit. She said, I don't know what I want. I said, well, you let me know when you're ready and I will help you get those down. And so she did. A few minutes later, she said, well, actually, yeah, I want a tzatziki dip. I said, great choice. So no, I didn't, you know, put my hand down there and give her a boost, just in case you're wondering. So she said, yeah, I'll have a tzatziki. So I reached up and I gave her the tzatziki. And then she said, well, actually, I wouldn't mind another one. I said, that's fine. I'll get you another one. There you go. And then the priceless words as I reaped the results of my kindness when she looked up at me and she said, thank you so much, young man. That was so cool. Kindness. I got back from Southland and Christy said, how was it? I said, it was wonderful. She said, what do you mean? And I told her what I'd done. I said, I took kindness with me and it actually transformed a time which I ordinarily would have found quite frustrating because I decided to enjoy the present. So enjoy the present. And then secondly and finally, enjoy the journey. So take the present with you, that enjoyment. The best illustration I can give you here is Jesus himself. And this is appropriate because our year is all about in him. Jesus had a general mission statement or a general goal or vision in his life. And it's summarized by Dr. Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10, where he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was Jesus' goal in life. That's why God was born in human form. He came to seek and to save what was lost. And then Jesus prayed about specific decisions, and we need to do the same. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 to 19. And this is Jesus picking 12 apostles. And look at what he did. And we see this through the Gospels, that whenever he was going to be making a major decision, he would go and pray. We need to do the same. So we have a general goal in life, and then when there's major decisions, you spend a protracted time in prayer seeking the wisdom of God for that decision. So in Luke 6 and verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. So I want you to see what's happening here. Jesus' disciples were camped probably somewhere on the mountain. And it wasn't just 12 of them. There was a stack of them there. And so Jesus called them. They stayed up all night, or they slept on the mountain. And when he'd finished praying, he called them to himself. And then he selected 12 out of the crowd of disciples. We don't know how many were there. And then Luke names the people that Jesus called. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, it was James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot or a political activist, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, which I find fascinating because Jesus spent all night praying and picked him. But it was all for a purpose. Then he went down with them and stood on a level place, a large crowd of his disciples. So get the picture here. There's a group of disciples on the mountain with Jesus. He's just picked 12 out of the group. How would you feel if you were one of the people not chosen? And then all of the people went down the mountain, and on a large place out at the bottom of the mountain, there was an even larger crowd of his disciples. And see what Jesus did there. They were from people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So Jesus prayed about different situations. There was one time in Jesus' life where he was not interruptible. One time. And that was the week leading up to the cross when he was heading to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In Luke 13, verses 31 to 33, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." He was fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 50, verse 6 or 7, where he said, "I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will." So at this particular time, Jesus became stony-faced. There are times in our life where something has to be accomplished, and he had a goal to get to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die on a cross, to rise again, to pay the price for our sins. And so for that week, he was uninterruptible. He was going from A to B for a purpose. And there are times in life like that, but that was pretty well the only time in Jesus' life that was like that. The rest of the time, he was highly interruptible. And we need to be able to be interruptible as well. The problem is that we're so often so tightly scheduled. We have meeting after meeting. We have this after that. We've scheduled life that there's no margin. There's no opportunity to actually be interrupted. And that will be one of my goals for 2016, especially doing less on things like social media, is to free up some time to be able to do other things. One of the things I'm started to do at the moment is actually write a book on the book of Revelation. I'm going to be doing a teaching series on it online that you'll be able to access in your own time. But it's wonderful to have margin in life just so something spontaneous pops up, you can say yes to it. Or if a need pops up, you can address it. Or you can just have some time out and relax. Jesus meandered with purpose. And when you look through the Gospels, and one of the things we're doing this year is reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, together as a church community, we'll be able to look at all the great things that happened in Jesus' life and ministry, many of which happened when he was interrupted. You think about it. He was going around healing people, ministering to people, and then Jairus comes up to him and says, "My daughter is sick. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." So they leave together. And on the way, this woman who's had this bleeding issue for, about 12 years, came up and pushed her way through the crowd and touched Jesus, and he felt power go out from him. And even though the crowd was pushing around him, he said, "Who touched me?" And this little woman came up to him, and they ended up in this discourse. She was completely healed. And then the servants of Jairus turned up and said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl has died." And I just wonder what Jairus' initial thought was that went through his mind. If only this guy wasn't so interruptible, maybe my daughter would have been healed. Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't doubt, only believe." And so off they go on the continued interruption to Jairus' house, where he raises the little girl from the dead. On another occasion, Jesus is walking through Jericho, and he's interrupted by a blind man who's calling out. Everyone's telling the blind man to be quiet. But Jesus says, no, bring him to me. And so he brings blind Bartimaeus over to him. He asks the blind man, "What would you like me to do for you?" Interesting question. The blind man said, "I would like to see." And Jesus grants his request. As he continues through Jericho, he looks up into a tree, and there's this little guy called Zacchaeus, hated by everybody. And Jesus stops, looks up at Zacchaeus, and says, "Come down from the tree. I'm inviting myself to your place for lunch." That's the NRT, the New Rob Translation. And so they spend the day together, and this man, the crowd all's grumbling, but this man who Jesus was able to be interrupted for had such a life change. He'd been a rip-off merchant. Right there, his life was changed so much that he pumped 50% of his wealth back into the economy of Jericho. By modern day standards, this guy was a multi-billionaire. Can you imagine if someone like that got saved in Melbourne and suddenly pumped several billion dollars to help the poor and needy in the city of Melbourne? What a difference. And then he wrote checks out. He said, "Anyone that I've stolen from, I'm going to repay them four times the amount." Can you imagine all the people in Jericho going to the mailbox that week and going, "Whoo, I got a check from Zacchaeus. It's four times more than he ripped me off for." Suddenly the whole city was changed, and it was changed because of a man who was able to be interrupted. Let us be that person too. Are you interruptible? Ask yourself that question. I love Jesus' statement when he said, "Consider the lilies." Such an easy one to read over. But what was he saying? He says, stop for a moment. Have a look around you. I imagine when Jesus was teaching that, they were actually in a field, and they were surrounded by these beautiful Jerusalem lilies, which are not white. They're, most of them are bright red. Some of them are lavender, some are pink, some are white, but most of them are red. They're more like poppies than lilies. You can imagine a field full of green grass and these stunning red flowers, and Jesus is saying, pause a moment and consider these. He said, "I tell you, Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not arrayed like these flowers." He's asking us to stop and to look around and enjoy the present and enjoy the journey and not miss some of the beauty on the way. When was the last time, and I'll finish with these questions, when was the last time you did something different? When was the last time you drove a different way? Or when was the last time, if you go for a walk every day, do you walk the same way every day? Why not this year go for a walk in a different direction? Find a different park. Sometimes I just deliberately drive down Beach Road, even though it's a longer way than Nepean Highway, if I've been in the city, because I want to see the water. Why? Because I want to enjoy the journey. So it's going to take me an extra 10 minutes to get home, but it's worth it. When are the times that we do something different? When was the last time you talked to someone who is radically different to you? One of the things I have enjoyed so much over the last year is God bringing Iranian refugees into our church. We have quite a number of them. Most of them come Saturday night to church. These are people that the media has called boat people. They've got out of Iran because of their faith in Jesus, and they've made it to Indonesia, and they've been able to pay to get on a boat, and they've been intercepted and they've been in detention, one of them for 4 years, some for 19 months, some for a couple of years. And it's so easy to listen to the news and to hear of people in detention and to make judgments of them, but then we actually get to sit and listen and talk. We had two of them around to our home on Christmas morning for morning tea, and then they came here with us and we served at the Christmas lunch together, and to listen to their stories, and it's absolutely life-changing. Can I encourage you maybe to give some thought to that this year? Think of someone that you can get to meet, to spend time with, that's radically different. Or maybe someone that you have made a judgment call in your mind on, but then you sit and you talk to them and listen to them and hear their story without making any call of judgment or anything, to be able to see things in a different way and enjoy the journey and allow yourself to be interrupted. I encourage you to meander with purpose in 2016 as we go deeper in Him. Enjoy the present and enjoy the journey. Let's pray together as the worship team comes.